Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Now, last week, we left off with Jesus feeding 5,000 plus people. Many believe it could have been as high as 8,000 to 10,000 men, women, and children that Jesus fed. He was showing his disciples that they could do nothing on their own, but only through him, through the Lord. He had used the disciples to distribute the food to the people. And what Jesus was teaching his disciples, he was teaching them about their role as his messengers, that they were to be distributors themselves to others. You see, as Christians, God has made us channels to be able to bless other people. He uses us as channels to bless them. Now, even though they didn't have anything to offer, Jesus was signifying that the day was going to come when he was going to be taken up from them and they were going to be handed the baton to carry and bear the word of life of the living God to those who would be spiritually starving. As we come to our study this morning, I believe what we're about to look into is probably one of the greatest and most important teachings we can ever receive in this life's journey when it comes to dealing with issues. Every one of us are dealing with some kind of an issue, whether it's financial, spiritual, physical, relationship, whatever it might be. We're all dealing with an issue. Look here, beginning in verse 22. The Gospel of Matthew, verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." They freaked out. They thought it was Casper, the friendly ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately, man, this is what I love about Jesus. Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Sometimes I wonder when Peter got on the water, if he looked back at his homies, his friends, the disciples, if he didn't say something like, "Watch this, dudes. Watch this, man. You know, and just get out on that water." You know, Peter. And the scripture goes on to say, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, not 3 minutes later, not 10 minutes later, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. You know, it makes you wonder if, because there was a distance, if Jesus' arm didn't go about 30 feet and grab Peter. He stretched out his arm and he grabbed him. He caught him and he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat, the disciples, came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region. They brought to him all who were sick, and they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. We don't see one not being made whole from touching the Lord's garment. Now, this is a story about the disciples' faith. Peter began in faith. But when things started to look bad, his faith wavered and he began to sink. The key to the teaching we have this morning is that we will only grow strong in our faith as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we keep our eyes on him. I mean, we need to keep in mind, he is the only source of our faith. I mean, that tells us we cannot take our eyes off of him to worry over anything. Whatever the circumstances, whatever is threatening, whatever might be really bad, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus. You know as well as I do, man, when we're cruising through life as Christians, something hits us, some drama, whatever it is, it's easy to take our eyes off Jesus, isn't it? And to look at the circumstances, the situation. What happens? Just like Peter, man, we sink. We start to sink. Here, Jesus sends the disciples away in a boat. And then he stays behind and he dismisses this huge crowd, 5,000 plus people. And he goes up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now, it was in the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. So sending the people away, no doubt he went up along that ridge going up to where the Sermon on the Mount was taught. Now, while Jesus was up there, he was praying. And the Gospels give us three reasons why Jesus stayed behind and dismissed the disciples. First of all, he wanted to be alone to pray. Secondly, he was tired. He wanted to get some rest. And then thirdly, the people were coming up with an idea that they were going to forcibly make him a king. They were going to forcibly take him and make him a king. You see, that could be a problem. Because if the people were talking about making him a king, which is, if you read the Gospel of John, that's what John was saying, that they were getting ready to make him a king, the disciples probably would have been swayed by the people. So Jesus sends them away to isolate them from this kind of thinking. And at the same time, he dismisses the crowds to keep the movement from growing. It was a critical moment in the Lord's ministry. And no doubt, like you and I many times need to do, Jesus felt the need for some serious prayer. When we start getting hit, when we get hammered, man, when that wind and that sea starts slamming us, we got to pray. We got to get on our knees, man. We got to seek the Lord for his direction and for his will. You might remember the devil tried to tempt the Lord by offering him the world. Here, all Jesus had to do was to give in to what the people were saying about him. Remember, there in the wilderness, Jesus spent 4 days in prayer and fasting before the devil came to him. So using his wisdom, he knew he had to be prayed up for what the enemy was about to come and do to him. He knew he had to be focused on the Holy Spirit and God's will in his life. He knew that. And that's why he prayed. So here in our story, we see him feeling the need to spend more time in prayer. One commentator said, at this critical moment in his ministry, his need for prayer was evident in view of the temptation to swerve from a course of action that would make him the sin bearer of the world and the anticipation of defection of many of his followers. He needed to pray. Because of the time frame here, it is believed, are you ready for this? It is believed that Jesus had been praying for 6 or 7 hours and that the disciples had been rowing that boat for the same length of time. Now, normally, I went across the Sea of Galilee in a boat when we were there in Israel. We took the boat ride across from Tiberias to Gennesaret. And what's interesting is it was a pretty cruising ride all the way to Gennesaret, but when we were coming back, the water was like glass when we got in the boat. But halfway back, the waves were about 2 feet already. And they're hitting the boat, and I'm thinking, oh no, Lord, I'm going to end up counting the ribs on the side of the boat. Meaning I'd be hanging over the edge because I get seasick real quick. So I know how fast that storm can come on the Sea of Galilee. And as we stopped in the middle of the sea, I taught on what we're teaching on today, what we're learning today, on Peter walking on the water, on the Lord coming to him. And you could almost visualize it in your eyes, standing there in that boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, incredible, just an incredible thing. I know most of us can't afford to go, but you know what? One day we're going to take the free trip. Amen? When Jesus takes us there, it'll be a free ride. Well, crossing the lake doesn't take that long. But here, all of a sudden, a storm comes up, as it often does on the sea. And the boat was being beat by the waves and the wind. Jesus must have been in the mountain seeing this, what was going on with the disciples. And you know what's interesting here? We know that God came in the person of Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. We know that. The second person, the person of the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, we know he set aside his powers in a sense so that he could be the God-man, so that he could experience everything that mankind experiences, so that he could die for us on the cross. Well, here's what's interesting. Here we see him exercising his divine power as he walks on the water to the disciples. He's walking on the water. When he came walking on the water, he was actually filling something in the Old Testament that only God would have done. There in Job chapter 9, verse 8, it says, he, God, alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. When you read this account in the Gospel of Mark, Mark said that Jesus seemed like he was going to walk by the boat, that he was going to pass them by, and he was going to keep walking. And here when he calms their fear, using the words, it is I, in verse 27, you know what he was saying here? What he says is actually the personal name of God, the name Jehovah, which means I am. Remember when God met Moses at the burning bush? And God said, look, Mo, listen to me, man. I'm going to give you instructions. I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, the king, to let my people go. And Moses said, God, who am I going to say sent me? God said, you tell him, I am sent you. I am. That's what God means. That's what Jehovah means. As soon as they understood that who they saw walking on the water was Jesus, look at verse 28. I love this. And Peter answered him, the Lord, and said, Lord, if it is you, command me, not let me, not ask me, command me to come to you on the water. Charles Spurgeon believed Peter was out of line to make this request. He said this, what did Peter want with walking on the waters? Spurgeon suggested that his name Peter, which means rock, might have warned him that like a stone he would go to the bottom. Surely he wished not what he said. Spurgeon reasoned that when Jesus told Peter to walk toward him, knowing Peter would sink, it was to teach him a practical lesson. It's something we all need to learn this morning. Peter wasn't to do anything as foolish as this in the future. Jesus' rebuke in verse 31 wasn't for Peter's emotional rash action of faith. Jesus rebuked Peter for why? For his wavering faith. Once he started out walking on the water. You see, many see Peter as brave and faithful. And you know what? I believe the guy was. Peter was a brave fisherman. But whatever the case, sometimes we can be too presumptuous. We can be too presumptuous. We do ask to do what we're not called to do. And many times we fail, or in this case, we sink in our attempts. The story is teaching about the nature of true faith and what faith is all about. The nature of true faith and what faith is all about. Okay, so here's a question. What is faith? What is faith? Well, faith isn't just knowing Jesus as the Son of God. James says that the demons believe and tremble. They tremble because they know God. But demons ain't going to heaven. There's a place reserved for them in hell because they're demons. They left with Satan, their first estate. When one-third, Satan took one-third of the stars, as it says in Revelation. He took one-third of the angelic host. Can you imagine that? One-third. Who knows how many zillions and zillions of angelic beings or beings that God created. And Satan is so smart and clever. He took one-third of them when he left his estate in heaven. If he can deceive angels that saw God face to face and worship God, how easy is it for the devil to deceive us? Come on, church. How easy can we be deceived? True faith is actually committing ourselves to Him. It's committing ourselves to Him. Faith concerns understanding the doctrines of God's Word. That's why we study His Word. God's called me to be an under-shepherd under the good chief and great shepherd, Jesus Christ. I'm an under-shepherd. I have to be God's mouthpiece to you, His kids, His sons and daughters, my family. We have to study the Word. Man, I pray for pastors when I see them, whether it's on TV or I hear in their churches and they're not telling people those awesome words right after worship. If you have your Bibles, open them with me too. This is God's eternal Word. These are the words of life. These are the words of hope that we hold on to as we sojourn, as Peter says, in our lives here on this earth until we go home to be with Dad, our Father, our Heavenly Father. God's Word tells us particularly who Jesus claimed to be. God's Word tells us what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for you and me. That we can believe by faith. That we can surrender our lives to Him. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. Scripture says we're all sinners. Because every one of us came from Adam and Eve. Come on, man. You cut these veins, we're all going to bleed the same color, right? We got the blood of Adam and Eve going through our bodies. We're all related physically. That's what blows me away with how this world's turning. I don't get it. I do get it. It's sin. Jesus said that because lawlessness or sin would abound, the love of many would grow cold. He was speaking of the moments before He came for His bride, His church. We're witnessing that today. We see that today. True faith involves an actual trust in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior. It means that a person commits himself or herself to Jesus. It's a commitment you do. It's not 50% in the world and 50% in the kingdom of God. It's 100 or it's nothing. You can't go 99% for God and 1% in the world. He don't go for that. He's a jealous God. He's not going to stand for that. He's not going to stand for that. To use our story here, it means stepping out in faith towards Him. stepping out in faith towards him. Peter's action demonstrates this. Peter believed who he saw on the water was Jesus. He believed it. He believed Jesus had the power not only to calm, to walk on the water, but you ready for this, church? But also to hold him up as he was walking on the water. So Peter stepped out towards Jesus. He believed it. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Philippians, the church in Philippi? There in Philippians 4:13, one of my favorite scriptures. Paul said, I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. What? Oh, wait a minute. Wait, let me look at it again. Oh, I got it. I can do most things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Come on, man. Let this resonate in your spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not in your strength. It's not mine. It's in his. If you're operating in his strength through his spirit, you can do all things, man. You can do all things. You see, as long as Jesus told Peter to come, and as long as Pete kept his ojos, his eyes on Jesus, as long as he did that, man, think about it. The guy was okay. He was okay. He's walking in the midst of the wind. He's walking. These waves, no doubt, are slapping up against his body. He's feeling it physically. The circumstances, the trials, the drama, the issues we deal with in this life, it's slamming him. He's feeling it. But as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking, man. He was walking towards Jesus. The very moment he took his eyes off Jesus and the fear set in, he started to sink like a lead ball, man, like a bowling ball, straight to the bottom. It's a perfect story for us. We're all dealing with stuff, and you know what? Unfortunately, I got some bad news. It's going to ratchet up a couple more notches before Jesus takes us out of here. It's going to get worse, guys. It might idle off for a while, the things in this world and life, but it's going to get worse. Why do you think Jesus said the words, "He who endures to the end will be saved"? It's an endurance haul, man. How many times, and you don't have to raise your hands, because I know every one of you would, how many times have we wanted to just throw in the towel and say, that's it, man, I can't do this? I mean, not give up my salvation. I know I'm going to heaven. Those guys, those of you who are saved, you're going to heaven. It's a done deal. I've read from Genesis to Revelation. I'm on my 37th time through in the last 35 years. And nowhere yet have I seen a giant eraser where God can erase your name out of his book of life. It's a done deal. But man, we've got to endure. And sometimes I feel like I'm hanging out with my pinky. You ever feel like that? And it's like, Lord, do something. Peter looked around. He saw the fierceness of the wind. He saw the rolling waves crashing on him. He wasn't in the boat no more. He didn't have protection around him no more. He was right out there on the water with Jesus, man. And he was feeling the full brunt of everything. It's just like us in the circumstances of life and what we feel. He freaked out. He freaked out and he began to sink because he took his eyes off the Lord. Yes, Peter's faith did falter at this point, but there's something important we need to recognize this morning. His faith did not totally fail. How you know that, Rick? Well, he lost faith in Jesus' ability to keep him above the water. But the thing is, he still trusted Jesus at some level. And we know this because immediately when he started going down, he said, Lord, save me! I know, you ever done that? Oh, man. Going down. It's an awesome illustration of the trusting nature of true faith. But it can also be an illustration of faltering faith, which is what sometimes our faith can be. Now, here's the deal. If Peter had no faith at all, then his act of getting out of the boat would have been pretty stupid on his part, right? I mean, that'd be stupid. I know me, I wouldn't do it unless I saw Jesus. You know? There's no way. When he began to sink, if Peter didn't have any faith, his arms would have been going crazy. He would have been doing the dog paddle, everything, to try to stay above the water so he wouldn't drown. He's in the middle of the sea. You get out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and you see that land so far away, it's kind of a little fearsome, man. I couldn't even imagine him standing out there in that water. And it's nighttime. It's dark. It's in the evening. I'm sure it freaked him out. But what I love about the Lord is Jesus reached out to him, man. He heard him cry. Just the fact that Peter cried out is proof that he really did trust Jesus. His faith was weakened by the waves, just as yours and my faith is undermined by difficult circumstances or maybe a tragedy we endure as we're going through this life. When Jesus rebuked him, it wasn't for having no faith. It was for having little faith, poquito faith. Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, he caught him, and he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, Pete, come on. Why did you doubt? Peter, I'm right here in front of you. I'm standing right here on the water. You started walking on the water? Why did you look around at the circumstances? You took your eyes off me. And now you see what happens." Spurgeon made the point that Peter was nearer his Lord when he was sinking than when he is walking. Isn't that true with us? I mean, I'm near to the Lord in my faith. But man, when I'm going through some drama, when I'm laying on my back on the freeway, I'll tell you, I'm nearer to my Lord. Because man, I'm praying, God help me. Don't let me get run over. God help me. It was when Peter was in trouble that Peter was driven to Jesus and was the closest to him. Isn't that the way it is with us? You see, that's why Jesus allows storms to come into our lives. He allows these things to come in. He allows them so that through these dilemmas, we're drawn to him. But if your faith isn't that strong, if it's a weak faith that you actually have, what's going to happen is you're going to say, "Okay, God, fine, man, thanks." And you're going to walk away from him. Hopefully it draws you to him. As long as life is going smoothly, as long as you and I are just cruising along, we may genuinely have faith in Jesus for our salvation as believers, but there's going to be those times that you and I might not be trusting in his ability to help us or to be able to care for what we're going through. We'll go through that at times. I mean, we know we have faith in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. But we also trust ourselves and our abilities. And sometimes we may even trust ourselves more than we trust him. You see, I can look at one of these chairs sitting here and I can say just by looking at it, I have faith in it. But I put that faith into action when I trust that when I sit in that chair, it's going to hold me, right? How many of you, when you came into the sanctuary this morning, picked up that chair and examined it and go, "You know what, it looks like it might hold me." And then sat it down and, you know, pushed on it. And then sat down. Every one of us just came in and sat down. You see, you can have faith in anything. You're going to have faith when you leave here and drive down 395 that that car's going to stay in that left lane that's coming towards you, right? Total faith. When trouble comes and suddenly we're confronted with our own lack of ability and weakness, we are driven to Jesus because we have nowhere else to turn. Who's going to help me, man? Nobody can help me. The only one I can turn to is Jesus, because he said he'd be there for me. He said he'd help me. You see, it's in times like these that our faith in the Lord grows stronger. Remember the story of Jonah? He tried to run away from the Lord by taking a ship from Joppa to Tarshish, which is on the other side of the Mediterranean. Jonah wasn't acting in faith as Peter was. Jonah was defiantly disobedient. He was being defiant against God. God said, I want you to go to Tarshish. Jonah goes, okay. And he goes to Joppa. He goes the other way. God sent the storm. It threatened the ship that he was sailing on. And the sailors went to Jonah and said, man, what is the deal? What's the trip here, man? What's going on? And Jonah said, well, God's doing this because of me. I don't know if I'd have the guts to say that. Jonah said, look, throw me overboard, everything be cool. They started throwing the tackle and the fishing lines and everything. They threw everything overboard, and it kept going. And they said, God, forgive us for this. They picked up Jonah, threw him overboard. Instantly, it was quiet and calm. Well, the scripture says that God prepared this great fish. And as Jonah was going over the side of the boat, the fish was sitting there like this, with his mouth open, waiting to catch Jonah. And Jonah sunk down into the belly of the fish. But it was there that Jonah again turned to God in prayer, and the guy found salvation. In Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Listen to what the Bible says, guys. He said, I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you, God, heard my voice. For you, God, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Jonah was so radically converted that when that fish went to the shore and vomited him out on the land, can you imagine? Here he is, seaweed, you know, from the belly of the whale. 3 days, 3 nights he was in there. That's why Jesus used it, as Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. People say, Rick, that was just a fish story. How do you know that's real? I go, Jesus quoted it. Jesus quoted it. A 3 day journey. Took him 1 day, he entered in to the city, and he more or less said, turn or burn. And he turned around, walked away, and went up and sat on a hill overlooking the city. The people heard that message, hardcore, from the king all the way down to the youngest. They put on sackcloth and ashes and repented, and God spared the city, Nineveh. He spared it, man. Verse 7 continues in Jonah 2. When my soul fainted within me. Here's the key, church. Man, you guys grab this. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to him in his holy temple. When your soul is fainting, when you're at the end of your ends, and you don't know what to do, remember the Lord and pray. Get in the Word. You see, God not only heard Jonah from inside the fish, he also saved him. Just as Jesus saved Peter when he was sinking in the waves. I know in my own life, that often takes things like this to turn me from disobedience to obedience. It changes my failing faith to a trusting faith in the Lord. Asaph, one of the psalm writers, was almost thrown off kilt. He was almost thrown off balance. In fact, he almost stumbled by the apparent easy life of the wicked. But you know what? He knew God had been good to Israel. Listen to what he says in Psalm 73, verse 2 and 5. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. He's watching the wicked. He's thinking, why do these people prosper? They go on these vacations, they have these great cars and great houses, and it seems like they don't go through any drama. They got money, they can do whatever they want to do. Why? Why, God? Here I gave my life to you, Lord. And I fight for everything I have. You ever feel that way? Why is the wicked prosper? Listen to what he says. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Then he explains how his faltering faith was again restored in verse 17. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. You see, we are Christians. We're believers. We know we're going to heaven. And we know it's not too far off. We know Jesus is coming soon. We know he is. Those that are living like that, that are not Christians and they're non-believers, unless they turn and repent, I mean, it's sad, it's tragic. But they're going to hell. They're not going to go to heaven. And Asaph understood this when he heard God's word being taught. The rest of the psalm says God held him by his right hand. Just as Jesus reached out his hand to save Peter. The psalmist ends by claiming in verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. You hear this, church? It's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works, that I can tell everybody how good you are, man, how awesome you are. Now, you paid the price on the cross so that I, a stinking, wretched sinner, could go to heaven. How awesome is that? How much money, if you could, would you ever give for a salvation like that? All the money in the world wouldn't do that. But Jesus did it for us. If you've been sinking in life because of troubles, maybe because you doubt the wisdom and power of God, let me tell you this morning. Number one, stop looking at the wind. Number two, stop looking at the waves. It speaks of whatever you're dealing with, whatever the circumstances, situation is. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Get them back on Jesus. He's the Lord of all circumstances. I can tell you this much. I know this much about God. That before you will go through a trial, that trial has to go on God's desk first, and God the Father has to put his stamp of approval on it before it's given to you, before it's entrusted to you. And the reason why he does that is because he wants to draw you closer to him. It's the whole reason, man. He'll always be there to see you through these trials. And if I've learned anything in this life, God will never, ever, ever, ever leave you hanging. He'll never do that. Guys, I got 35 and a half years to back that up with proof, man. I've been through stuff I thought, God, you are not even in this, are you? God, you've abandoned me, haven't you? And you know what? Hindsight's always 20/20. You look back, you see that God's hand was on it the whole time, man. Like the footprints in the sand. When that guy saw only one set of footprints instead of his and the Lord's, he questioned the Lord. Jesus, you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. Yet when I look back on my life, I see the worst times in my life. There's only one set of footprints. Jesus turned to him, put his arms around him, and said, Son, that's when I carried you. That's when I carried you, man. After Jesus rescued Peter, the two of them, I love this, man, the two of them walked on the water back to the boat. They walked together back to the boat. You see, the ultimate result wasn't Jesus stilling the waters. It wasn't Jesus' words to Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt, Pete? You know what the ultimate result was here? The disciples' confession of faith in the Lord. And notice verse 33. I love this. Then those who were in the boat came, the disciples, and they worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They worshiped him. This is the first time Jesus is called the Son of God by his own disciples. But as we read in the Gospels, we see these guys still have a long way to go, just like you and I have still a long way to go. But still, it was a step forward. They were growing in their faith. They were starting to grasp and get a grip on what Jesus was saying. They were understanding. And Jesus saw that. And here we have the first time the disciples are said to have worshiped Jesus, their Lord, their Master. Something else I want you to notice here. I want you to notice that their worship is joined together with their confession. Truly, you are the Son of God. They recognized who Jesus was, and it brought about their worship of him. When you get to the place, I'm not talking about just having faith in Jesus, not just believing that he died for your sin. When you get to the place where you can truly say, truly, Jesus, you are the Son of God, that's when you're going to begin to worship. That's when you're going to understand worship and what it means to worship him. It's what worship is. It's acknowledging who God is. And then you praise him for who he is and what he's done. Guys, you might not like what I'm about to say. Don't hold it against me. It's biblical. But every one of you were on your way to hell until you gave your life to Jesus. Now you're on a new path. Now you're fighting a good fight of faith. And let me tell you, it is a good fight. It's a righteous fight. It's a just fight for all that is good and all that is right. It's a fight of love. Reaching out and loving your neighbor, your friends, your family members, whether physical or spiritual. Guys, we're going to spend all eternity together, man. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait till we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb around that table. And I hear you guys say, oh, there's Rick's plate. Rick's sitting there. Look, it's got chicken on it, pollo. While you all eat fish. I hate fish. I do take 3 fish pills in the morning, though. It's because I can swallow them right down, not have to taste them. In this case, the disciples took the first step. They worshiped Jesus as God's Son. They worshiped him because they were entirely taken up with him. Oh, that would be the case with you and me this morning. That our whole life would be entirely taken up with our Lord. The work Jesus had begun months before continued as he now moved into the region of Gennesaret. And he healed those who were sick. Now, the belief is Jesus was never there before because the people didn't know him. But you know what? They recognized that this was Jesus. They brought their sick friends. They brought their sick relatives. And the scripture says he healed every one of them. He didn't look at their social status. He didn't look at their ethnicity. He didn't look at their background, who they were, where they came from. He healed every one of them. I love that. You know, that's what I love about being Christians. Because out there in the world, people draw lines. Once you give your life to Christ, there is no more line. Every one of us are one. Every one of us are now God's children. We're all equal. We're all the same. Even though we were out there in the world, we were all equal and the same. It just shows you the time we're living in, how things are getting tweaked and distorted, man. That's why Jesus is coming back. If he didn't come back, mankind would destroy mankind. And we see it getting bad and bad and bad. Man, the scripture says when you begin to see these things, look up, for your redemption draws near. Guys, our redemption is drawing near, man. It's almost over. We've come around that oval track running the race. We've come around the last bend, and we see the finish line up ahead. Is it time to go sit on the bench? No. It's time to give everything you got, man, even if it means passing out over that finish line. We've run this hard and this far, too hard to give up now, too hard to quit now. The people knew of Jesus' reputations, his reputation. And one of the things they probably heard of, you know who was from Gennesaret? Remember that woman that had the issue of blood? She was from there. How did she get healed? She touched the hem of his garment. What are these people trying to do? They're trying to touch the hem of his garment. Now, even though this is what they did, nowhere do we read that all these people, that any one of them ever believed on him. Many were using Jesus only for their own ends, just as the people who were fed the 5 loaves and the 2 fish wanted to use him by making him a king. They're thinking, man, this is better than In-N-Outs. We'll hang out with Jesus and we'll eat every day. Let's make him king. But what I love about the Lord is in spite of this, he still had compassion on the people and he still healed the people. Guys, it tells me, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what you've done. If you've given your lives to Jesus and you've asked for forgiveness of your sins, it's a done deal, man. You're saved. Your name's written in the book of life. You are going to heaven. If that trumpet blows later today, tonight, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 5 years, 10 years, whenever that trumpet blows, you're going to heaven. Unless you go beforehand. Unless God says, you know what? Man, I love that Ricky so much. I want to take him home now. Just bring him home now. I want to hang out with him. I want to slap him a little bit first. Then I'm going to love them. In closing, I want to say that even if you might not think so, guys, I want to tell you, Jesus has been caring for you, whether or not you've committed your life to him. Think about this, the friends you have, the health you're in. Well, Rick, my health's not that great. It could be worse. It could be worse. The health you're in, the possessions you own, the job you work at, even the life you're living, you're breathing, you're alive, are all God's good gifts to you. Don't be like the people of Gennesaret who stopped there. They received the healing, that was it. And end up perishing in your sins. Life is not about things. It's not about things. I've had enough things in my life to know it don't matter to me about things. I don't care about things. Whatever. I care about Jesus. I want to be closer to him every day of my life. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust him and commit yourself entirely to him. If this morning, this afternoon, you will say, as Peter said, Lord, save me. And you say, as a disciple said, truly you are the Son of God. I can tell you this much. You will have passed from spiritual death unto spiritual life. You're living the life in Jesus. There's no other life to live, man. You know, living out there in the world, I was never happy. I had to go from one high to another. I had to go from one drunken stupor to another. I had to go from one thing to another just to keep me going, just to keep me from being bummed out and sick and tired of being sick and tired. But man, when I gave my life to Jesus 35 and a half years ago, he changed my life. I don't need to run and jump from one thing to another. God has been there for me. He's never left me. There's times I thought, man, God, where are you? Hey! But he was there. He was there all along. He's always been there. He's always there for you. He never leaves you. You know what happens? We leave him because we want to do our own thing. And he sits there just waiting for you to come back. Sends a storm, lets you get a little beat up and whipped a little bit. And you go, man, I'm messing up. I'm blowing it. Okay, Lord, here I am. Save me. And you reach out and he's right there saying, all right, let's keep going now. I got some plans for you, man. I'm not done with you. If God was done with any of you, you wouldn't be here right now. He's got plans for every one of you guys, every one of you. He wants to use you mightily and tremendously. And the greatest part of that, he wants people to see his son Jesus living in through you, his son. Let's pray.